2 Timothy 2:15, Paul, the apostle, is instructing Timothy, and he's telling him to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So that's a very key and very crucial verse to grab a hold of, because Timothy's job in the church was to teach and preach the word of God to God's people. I was talking to my neighbor yesterday who's saved, and we were discussing the siding and all that kind of stuff on the houses in that subdivision, and just all kinds of other stuff. I had borrowed his ladder to wrap up some stuff, and so I was returning it to him, and we got to talking about, you know, the hardy board siding and all the rest of this stuff, and he says, I'm going to do mine myself. He's an engineer, and there's literally like nothing the guy can't do. He's got his car up, a car up there. He's turning into a muscle car, and it's just a regular car, and he's got it up on the jacks in the garage, and he's working on that while he's redoing his entire house and fixing his siding, and the guy's like a stinking genius, right? And so I'm like, man, he's like, yeah, you can do it yourself. You know, do it yourself. It'd save a lot of money. I said, man, first of all, that's a huge project, and I've never done it myself. Second of all, you know what I learned? I've learned that when I get distracted in a full-time job, that would be a full-time job for me for a while. I don't know how long it would take me, but never done it before. I said, it's a trick of the devil. And I said, I've fallen into that trap before, taking on massive projects that take weeks or even a month long, and oh, we're going to get this done. And I said, I have to make sure that I structure my time in my personal life right. That I don't let the devil get in there. I said, I'm going to wait till I can afford to pay somebody to do it, because I can't let the devil get me off track. So the discussion was, I have to be ready to preach and teach the Bible. And he was talking about how he tries to learn his Bible and study his Bible. And I said, he's like, but I'm so busy. I have so much going on. And he does read and study his Bible, but I have so much going on. I'm so busy and I'm working. He works ridiculous hours. And I said, yeah, that's why God put pastors in the church. I said, what I'm supposed to do is dig in and do all this studying so that you can come and sit down, and in 1 hour or 3 hours, however many times you decide to come to church, I can then give you what the Lord showed me, and the Holy Spirit can make that stuff click, and you know by the word being opened and looking at the verses while I'm teaching, and the Holy Spirit confirming that in your heart through the word of God, you're getting what it is the Lord showed me from the Bible, right? Study to show thyself approved unto God. So there's work associated with that. It's a lot of work to get ready to study. So that's one of the reasons people don't understand their Bible, and even preachers don't understand their Bible. There's resources out there preachers can go to for their outlines. Preachers oftentimes, not every, there's a lot of good ones, and I thank God for them. I'm not trying to undermine your confidence in a man that's called of God to preach and is doing that job. I have tremendous confidence in a man that's called of God to preach and doing that job the way God leads him, right? But that being said, a whole lot of preachers aren't doing the work behind the scenes with faith in God, digging into that book. The other thing you have to do is, it's pointless to do all the work behind the scenes if you're not going to do it God's way. Paul's telling Timothy how to do it God's way so he can teach God's people God's words. And he said, what you have to do is rightly divide the word of truth. Now listen, I even heard recently a preacher mocking dispensationalism. And he was mocking it very subtly, but he's saying, you know, I don't care how you divide the Bible, how you cut it, how you separate it, you can cut it with a chainsaw. And what he's doing is taking shots at Dr. Ruckman and shots at Bible-believing dispensational guys that believe the King James Bible, but understand rightly dividing. That's what he was doing. He was trying to undermine their people's faith in what they were taught for 40 years. And say, I don't care how you divide the Bible, but a lamb, a lamb, a lamb, a lamb, a lamb, all the way through, trying to say that, you know, they were saved the same way in the Old Testament as they are in the New Testament. It's not possible. I'm going to show you as we get through here where the New Testament actually is and what actually happens in the future, where there's different gospels in that Bible for the tribulation period than the gospel that God gave the Apostle Paul for you and I. There's an everlasting gospel. Gospel means good news. But they'll say, oh, that's heresy. Well, just stay with me and you'll see what we're talking about. First of all, I want you to start in Hebrews chapter 9. We'll look at that one together. Hebrews chapter 9, and then we'll go to 1 Corinthians. Look at Hebrews chapter number 9. You have to understand where the New Testament starts. Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse 16. Start in verse 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of what? Okay? For the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the of the testator. See that? For a testament is of force after men are. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. So everybody says, turn your Bible to the New Testament. And you turn to Matthew chapter number 1, right? Because you read the end of Malachi and it says, the New Testament, once you get to the end of Malachi, the New Testament of Jesus Christ. So everybody's mind automatically goes to Matthew chapter 1 being the New Testament, but here's the problem. According to Hebrews chapter 9, when you let the Bible teach you the Bible, that's over there in the Old Testament, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. So when you let the Bible teach you the Bible, you learn that the New Testament is of no force. It's not actually in effect until the death of the testator. That's why I put the New Testament line right here between your Old Testament and your New Testament. I put the line right there and I put the cross right across that line. You see that? I wanted you to get the point and realize that the New Testament does not technically start with its doctrine until the death of Jesus Christ. So we're going through the book of Matthew, right? And he's preaching to them the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And he says, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. Like, what? And you got Catholics over there in the Philippines and in Mexico and all that stuff that absolutely beat themselves into submission, taking verses from the Bible that don't apply to them whatsoever. That's the kingdom of heaven, which we'll come back to, but that's over here. That hasn't happened yet. Because what the Jews did is they said, we'll not have this man reign over us, and they crucified him. They rejected the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is the literal, visible reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. When he came, he offered them the kingdom, and they crucified him. I hate to tell you this, but you are a plan B. The church is a plan B that God knew was going to happen. It's not like it surprised God, their response. But when you study your Bible, you got to understand you're a plan B. It's the mystery of the church. So that New Testament does not start until the death of the testator. Now look at the gospel. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Look at verse 3. Well, we can start in verse 1. We're doing good on timing so far. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by the which also ye are saved. What saves you? The gospel of Jesus Christ, right? By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He's defining now the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, that's part of the gospel. See how I put it here? He died, he was buried. Right? And that he rose again the third day, that's also part of the gospels. Part of the gospel. He not only was buried, but he came up. The third day according to the Scriptures. And it's not done yet. See the semicolon? And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, colon. And that he was seen as Cephas and then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. So what he has given you right there is, listen, not only did all this happen, but it can literally be proven in a court of law. We have above 500 eyewitnesses that saw Jesus Christ, this is above and beyond the expectations that would ever be expected in a court of law to this day. The gospel stands up on every level to truth, on every level. It stands up to every kind of scrutiny you could possibly put it through. And he said, part of the gospel is I gave you eyewitnesses of his resurrection, and a whole bunch of them saw the fact that Jesus Christ was alive from the dead. Now here's the catch. You got after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? You come to the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then the recorded appearings of Jesus Christ to the apostles. Wait. From the time his ministry starts to the time he dies on the cross, when he's preaching the kingdom of heaven, how could that be New Testament preaching? He says in the Gospels, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And people say, see, if you don't endure to the end, you lose your salvation. He was preaching to them about the kingdom of heaven. He's preaching to them about the tribulation period. You can tell by the context where that thing fits in. He's preaching to them about a different time frame. The church wasn't even revealed yet. Nobody even knew about this dispensation, about the time frame in which we live. They did not understand any of that yet. He's preaching to them absolute truth to a time frame that they rejected. Does that make sense? Or am I losing you? Is that making sense? To a time frame they rejected. So then after you have the Gospels, you have the Acts of the Apostle. Now, I'm not going to get into all this, you know, when exactly did the church start? And this stuff is so layered, and you go to Bible school and you can just get buried in all the debates and arguments. That's not my point today. My point is to try to give you the skeleton the best that I can, and then we can add to it later. And there's nuances in it, but we're not going to get into all that. We're going to give you just the skeleton. Does that make sense? You got the next book after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What is it? Wait a second, what is it? Acts of the Apostles. That is very important to remember. You are not an apostle. He said, Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord? Have you laid eyes on the Lord? The apostles were men that saw the Lord, walked with the Lord, knew the Lord. The book of Acts is not a doctrine book. It is a history book. It's just telling you what happened with the apostles after the Lord raised from the dead. Do you know where churches get majorly messed up? Matthew, Acts, Hebrews, and a lot of them in Revelation. That's where they get messed up. You don't have a lot of debate about Paul's epistles. You don't have a lot of debate about 1st and 2nd Peter and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. There's not a lot in there that goes against what Paul said. You get tons of debate in Matthew and Luke, specifically Matthew. You get tons of debate in the book of Hebrews. You get tons of debate in Revelation, and you get a ton of mess up in Acts. I'm telling you, people trying to go out and speak in tongues and lay hands on people and heal them and handkerchiefs and all the rest of this stuff, those were acts that the Lord left with the apostles for the purpose of provoking Israel to jealousy, showing them when the Gentiles are getting saved and these things are happening, God's showing them, you rejected the Savior, you rejected those men that are preaching, you're still rejecting, you continually rejected the apostles, if you go through there and read Acts, you'll see how many of those messages, especially early on in the book of Acts, are Hebrew-based messages. Giving Israel another chance to receive their Messiah. That's the book of Acts. Just remember this, file this away in your brain. The apostles didn't even agree on everything they believed until you came to Acts chapter 15. You're 15 chapters into the book of Acts, and they all get together in Acts chapter 15 and sit down and have this big conference where they start hashing out and hammering out what we actually believe and why. How is it that the Gentiles are receiving the Spirit? Should we baptize these guys? Shouldn't we? I mean, you look through Acts, they were confused, and God showed you the history. It's a history book. That's what, God's showing you what happened as they were trying to figure things out. Another thing God shows you in the book of Acts is the conversion of Saul, who becomes Paul. the apostle. He wasn't saved at the beginning of Acts. He didn't have any of the revelation that God wound up giving him early on in the book of Acts. These saved people, these followers of Jesus Christ, are so confused early on what's going on. The apostles are even trying to figure out what's happening to them. Why in the world would you go to a book like that and base the doctrine for your church off of Acts chapter 2, off of Acts chapter 4, off of anything else early on in the book of Acts? Why in the world would you go there? When God is showing you, when you study that book, these guys are hammering out what they believe and not even sure why. Now watch this. I'll start, Brian. Grab Romans 11:13. When you read, I need you to read it nice and loud if you would. Luke, grab Galatians 2:8. Brother Doug Bema, would you get 1 Timothy 2:7? And Jim Richardson, take 2 Timothy 1:11. What I want to show you here is who your apostle is. These guys will read it out loud. You can write these down if you want. Romans 11:13. Are you ready, Brian? Read it nice and loud, brother.
For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, and magnifying mine office.
I am the what? I am the what? Apostle to the Gentiles, right? Huh. All right, Luke, did you get yours? Yes. Galatians 2:8, nice and loud.
For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles.
The apostleship of the circumcision, Jews. Peter is the Jews' apostle, according to, you're in Galatians 2:8, right?
Yes.
Yeah. Peter is the Jews' apostle. You know what Paul is? The apostle to the Gentiles. You know what Paul wanted? He wanted to be the apostle to the Jews. If you read the history book, the book of Acts, you find out that the apostle Paul gets himself in trouble trying to force his will against God's will to go preach to the Gentiles. And when the church told him, you're going to get in trouble, he said, I don't care. I count not my life dear unto me. I might finish my course. He said, I'm going, man. I'll go to jail. He said, brother, I could wish myself a curse from Christ for my kinsmen, my brethren. He said, if I could go to hell so that the Jews would get saved, that's how much I love the Jews and I care about them. But God did not call him to the Jews. God called him to the Gentiles. All right, Brother Doug Beeman, you got 1 Timothy 2:7, correct?
Yes. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity.
A teacher of the
Gentiles.
You know what the Jews had a real hard time with as you study the book of Acts? They had a real hard time with those Gentiles being in the same body, accepting their Messiah. And God explains to you when you read Romans, which is an epistle to you in your doctrine, when you read Romans, God says, I'm using you to provoke them to jealousy, and be careful, if I broke off the natural branches, I'll break you off too. You got grafted in to something that's extremely Jewish. You got a Jewish Messiah, a Jewish book. I'm telling you, man, that thing is extremely Jewish. Your apostle to the Gentiles was a Jew. Your Savior was a Jew. Now, how about that? Brother Jim Richardson, you got 2 Timothy 1:11?
Yes. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles.
Of the Gentiles. What are you? You're a Gentile. You know what the Jews did? Will not have this man reign over us. And they crucified their Messiah. So throughout the book of Acts, God gave them another chance. He sent them apostles with sign gifts and all this other stuff to show them, because Jews require a sign, right? But Greeks seek after... Oh, it's a funny thing. God gave you a book. God used the apostle Paul, your apostle, to write 13 books of your New Testament. And you know how Gentiles really figure it out? They figure it out by reading the book. God calls pastors to the church to be pastors and teachers to teach you the book. You know what the Jews always want? A sign, a sign, a sign, a sign, a sign, a sign, a sign. So God gave the Acts of the Apostles a sign, sign gifts. And they went proving to the Jews, you just crucified your Messiah. And they said to Stephen, they said, kill him. They killed him in the book of Acts chapter 7. Now it can get layered. I'm not going to go there, but a lot. You'll understand a lot. I told you I'd throw some of this stuff out there for some of you who understand rightly dividing a little bit more. And if you don't get this, don't let it confuse you. We're going to move on in a second. You got to understand that in Acts chapter 7, if the Jews had repented, Jesus Christ would have come back. And you and I wouldn't have existed. This whole part would be gone. In Acts chapter 7, your apostle was standing there when Stephen was stoned. He was still Saul. And when Stephen died, he looked up and he said, "I saw the Lord standing." But the Bible tells you that when he rose, he went and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know why he was standing? Stephen was preaching a Jewish message in Acts chapter 7 to the Jewish people, telling the Jewish people, "You crucified your Messiah." And they, instead of repenting, gnashed on him with their teeth, drug him out, stoned him. And Paul's standing there, Saul's standing there going, "Yep, kill him, kill him, kill him, kill him, kill him. He's a heretic, kill him." Not even saved yet. If they'd have repented, this would have happened. Jesus Christ would have come back and the tribulation period would have kicked off. And you'd already be in the millennium. We'd be done with the millennium. We'd be in eternity future right now. But they didn't. They rejected again. And then as you move forward through Acts, you see the boiling frog. You see the slow turn from the Jews all the way over to the Gentiles. It's Acts 9, isn't it, when Paul gets converted, something like that? And then God winds up, and you can see it later in Galatians, God winds up taking Paul and teaching Paul some things. Paul comes back trying to explain it to the other guys once God teaches Paul some stuff and gives Paul some truth, the mystery of the church, and it took the apostles quite a while to digest it. They didn't start getting a hold of it, understanding it, and teaching it until you're about Acts chapter 15 and beyond. You better understand how to rightly divide your Bible, or you're going to be trying to act out the early acts of the apostles in the church, and it doesn't apply anymore. Is that making sense? Am I confusing you half to death, or are you getting a little bit of something? I hope you're getting a little bit of help. Okay. So when you go for your church doctrine, you don't just say, "Well, we're in the New Testament." Are you? You might not be. You might be reading the book of Matthew and going, "Oh man, my problem is my eyes. I need to go get a wine cork." Well, it's in Matthew. "My problem is my hand." How are you going to preach against the Roman Catholics flailing themselves and all the rest of that stuff? Martin Luther crawling up and down them steps until his knees bled. How are you going to preach against that stuff if you don't understand that doesn't apply to you right now? Does that help? Does that make sense? Be careful. "Oh, I'm in the New Testament." Okay, the Acts of the Apostles. Yeah, the Acts of the Apostles. I love reading Acts. I get so much personal help and spiritual application when I read the book of Acts. I love the Gospels. I get a ton of help out of it. I preached to you for over an hour, forgive me, this morning from Matthew chapter 5 and applied it to you. I never once corrected Paul's doctrine to you. But you get some spiritual application for that stuff to help you in your walk with Jesus Christ. You don't throw away the parts of the Bible that don't doctrinally apply to you. You just don't go sacrificing a lamb because that's not doctrinally to you. Is that making sense? When you want your doctrine, you go to Romans through Philemon, and you're going to learn what God expects from you at the time of the church. Okay? Watch this. The church period ends. All right, who's next? Rob, could you grab 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Derek, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Kelly, Titus 2:13. And then we're not going to turn to Revelation. We can turn to Revelation 4. The rest of us, let's turn to Revelation 4. So, who had 1 Corinthians 15? Rob, go ahead, brother.
"Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed."
All right. Now, read the next verse, please. I'm sorry.
"In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed."
Yep. That's good enough. Okay. So he's telling you in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, we're all going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. There's a time coming when all of a sudden, out of the blue, that trumpet's going to sound, and boom, you're going to be changed. Kelly, did you have 1 Thessalonians 4:16? What's that? John. Oh, Derek. Sorry, Derek. Go ahead.
"For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice
Read the next one.
Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord.
Is that wherefore comfort one another with these words? That's the next verse, right? Okay, sorry. All right. So you know what he's telling you? He's saying, understand something. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Don't forget, these are all in these books to the church. You know what he's telling the church? Titus 2.13. Who has that? John? Kelly? Titus 2.13. Listen to what he's telling the church. Looking for what? Okay, what is the blessed hope? Go ahead. Oh. We're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's to the church. All these passages right here are to the church. Now, the rest of you, are you in Revelation 4? So, we won't look back there, we won't go through it, but in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, God speaks to seven different churches. Now, I told you this is a huge study that I'm trying to simplify best as I can. Those seven different churches all fit in here. If you look back at what he says to each of those different churches and you study church history, it is shocking how every one of those churches, seven churches, fit right there. All the way down to what you hear me say all the time when I'm preaching, the church of the Laodiceans, which is the last period of the church period. What are they? Rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, but know not that they're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, right? And it's the only church where there's a door, your big fancy church buildings all over this world now, and Jesus Christ says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. The period before the Laodicean period, in Revelations 2 and 3, the period before that is the Philadelphia period. It's a period of brotherly love. And he says that you're small and you're weak. And he said, I set before thee a door that no man can shut. Right? He said, thou hast held fast my word and hast not denied my name. You know what that fits into? That fits into a period of the Great Awakening and all the stuff that was happening. And you know how many of those messages were preached out in open fields, not even in a building? Massive crowds. And some of them, you know, the Second Great Awakening, I believe they set up these huge tents and people come in, massive crowds, the whole town coming out. Bars getting shut down because people were getting saved so much. Saloon owners getting saved and shutting down their own businesses. You should read about the First and the Second Great Awakening. You should go back and study church history. It's mind-blowing how all of those periods unquestionably fit in seven distinct periods in the church age. And you're in the last one. The Laodiceans. When he gets done with speaking to the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3, he starts with Revelation chapter 4. Look at verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a... talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. You know what we call it? Who knows what we call it? It's not a trick question. The rapture. You know what I heard this jackleg preacher saying? He said, I've looked for the word dispensational and I can't find it in my dictionary. I can't find it in the Bible. Can't find the word rapture in the Bible either, brother. But you preach and believe it. You might not find the exact word. You know you don't find the word resurrection in the Old Testament. Sure is all over the New Testament. You might not find the word, but you find the teaching very clearly spelled out. They just didn't use that word. It's come up hither. It's a trumpet. God ends this period of time with a rapture. That's what we call it. He calls them up. You and me. And he comes to get us in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, you have... After you get through all of Paul's epistles to the church, what comes after Philemon? The book of what? Hebrews, thank you. I wasn't going to move on. I was waiting to hear if anybody was awake. Right after the period of the church, you get called out. And you know what shows up next? The book of Hebrews? You know what these guys tell you? They say, well, the book orders aren't inspired. The chapter and verse markings aren't inspired. They're so clueless. I'm not trying to be rude or arrogant by any stretch. Listen, if God had not given me the preachers and set up my pathway the way He did, I wouldn't understand a lot of this stuff either. I'm not being arrogant about it. But I can't stand hearing some clueless idiot whose responsibility it is to get in that book and beg God for the truth. And once he's done begging God for the truth, like a humble little pauper beggar begging God for the truth, getting the truth from God, because that's the most important thing in the world, especially if your calling is to teach the truth. And then he gets up claiming he has the truth and starts undermining everybody's faith in the Word of God. Oh, the order of the books don't matter. Folks, everything I'm teaching you here, I could go back over here and take you through the Old Testament and show you all the dispensations in the Old Testament leading up to this that all ended in failure. Innocence, conscience, human government, we could go through them, all of them, that all end in human failure leading up to Jesus Christ. And then these dispensations that all end in failure, and we're going to show you why, that leading up to eternity future, and the answer to all of it being the Lamb of God, obviously, Jesus Christ, the answer to all of it, but I can show you a premillennial, pre-tribulation layout to the way the Old Testament books are ordered. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, all the order of the books, the way, that's not how the Hebrew Bible is laid out. The Hebrew Old Testament has a different book order. I'm telling you right now, this thing is inspired, and the guys that laid it out the way they laid it out weren't even pre-trib, pre-millennial, any of this stuff. So you can't convince me, and if you try to convince me, you're uneducated about the issue. Listen, they weren't doing it on purpose to make it match what they believed. Some of the guys translating the King James Bible were baby sprinklers. Some of them didn't even believe you could keep your salvation. They thought you could lose it. They didn't even know what God was doing when He gave you that book. That's a work of God. That's a miracle you're holding in your lap. You can study it and trust it, and it's telling you exactly what's going to happen. So when we get here, you and I are up here. Understand that? What takes place on earth is called the tribulation period. That kicks off when you get out. Jesus comes back and gets you, and the Antichrist steps in and says, I'm God. And what he does is he comes to solve, to bring some peace to Israel, Islam, and Christianity. He combines them all. He's the answer. He's the 13th Imam. He's, you know, the Messiah. He is it. He's the Pope. He's the one that brings Christianity, Islam, and Judaism together in peace before Israel gets destroyed, because the whole world is going to be trying to destroy Israel. But halfway through his little game that he's doing, the truth comes out and absolute apocalypse happens on this earth. By the way, the Bible says that they're going to believe a great lie. If millions of people all over the globe disappear, they're going to have to believe a great lie. You know what you saw in 2020? You got a clear vision of in 2020? The devil's test run. And there is more coming, folks. People are going to believe all kinds of stuff. You saw already what's going on. It's going to get worse. A few years ago, I'd say, man, how do you deceive the whole world? I used to think this. How do you deceive the whole world about where all these people went to? I mean, that would be hard to do, deceive the whole world about a bunch of people that disappear. I don't think it'd be that hard anymore. I think it'd be pretty easy. It'll be some kind of electromagnetic weapon that went after people of a certain DNA, and we found that people that were religious, specifically people that believed in biblical Christianity, that followed that old archaic book, the Bible, and believed in Jesus, they had a mental illness in their head, and so this electric impulse hit them, and it only hit certain people with a certain DNA strand that kind of had them messed up in their brain, and who knows what they're going to come up with, but people are going to believe it. And you could see how that would happen pretty easy. And then during here, they're not going to be able to buy or sell unless they got the mark. Can't come in without a mask. And now everybody's freaking out about it. You don't have to worry about it. Can't buy without without vaccination proof, a badge. You can see how it could happen. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can see how. Don't freak out about it. If they force you to get vaccinated at your work and you decide you want to do it, don't feel like you're receiving the mark. You can't. It's not possible for you to receive the mark of the beast. You're going to be here when the mark shows up. Know your Bible and don't get worked up about that stuff. Just let it go. Like, whatever. What if they put a chip in us? Somebody told me in the vaccine that it's actually altering your DNA. So are you still human anymore once they've altered your DNA? And what happens if the rapture comes and your DNA is altered? So what in the world has that got to do with my soul, man? I'm not taking this anyways. It's just, I mean, a bloody pile of clothes. It's all you're going to see. And then it'll be changed in the moment of the twinkling of an eye. This is already stinking sinful. Have you not noticed your body's Antichrist? You're supposed to put it on the altar and sacrifice it to Him because your body does not want to do what Christ wants you to do. Be obsessed with this stuff. It drives me up a wall. People aren't being taught their Bibles. So what do you have here? Well, you've got the instructions doctrinally to the Jew, Hebrews, in the tribulation. You know, in the book of James, you run into a little bit of trouble here and there. Like, these guys will preach, faith without works is dead. Well, that's in the book of Hebrews, isn't it? Show me my thy faith by thy works, and I'll show thee. Show me my faith without thy works, I'll show you my faith by my works, all this stuff. So what they're saying is, if your faith, if your works aren't there, you never got it. Well, I don't know about that. I know saved people that served God for a while and then backslid. I know some went through a divorce. I know some went through the death of a child. I know some that went through all kinds of different stuff. Just horrible stuff. Terrible stuff happening in church. Terrible stuff happening in the home. The devil just got a hold of them and they're just like out in left field. That doesn't mean they're not saved. They don't have the works to show it. So then what the other guys will do when they believe in eternal security is they'll say, well, this is before men. Well, now you're changing, you're reading into the scripture what it doesn't say because you're trying to make it fit your doctrine. Hebrews is written to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings. To the 12 tribes, not to the seven churches. That's to the Jew in the tribulation period. The whole world's turning against her in the tribulation period, and you know what she does? She cries out for her Messiah. She needs help. She's running to Salem, Petra, and she's hiding out over there in the rocks. She's trying to survive and to make it through. Go over with me, if you would, please, to the book of Revelation. Revelation, look at chapter, let's grab chapter 14 there. In the tribulation period, once you and I are gone, now, what you have here, in this period, you're going to see this, you'll find this in Revelation, chapters 4 through 19 will spell out the tribulation period to you, okay? And there's a lot more I could say, but I won't for the sake of time. Revelation chapter 14, look at verse 6. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the gospel of the grace of God. No, it's having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. You know what's happened in the tribulation period? There are angels flying in heaven preaching the gospel to people that are here on the earth. You're not here. You're here. Down here during the tribulation period, Moses and Elijah come back and are preaching. That's taught to you in Revelation. And angels are flying in heaven and preaching. And 144,000. You see what I'm saying? How they all get stuff from the Bible? Anybody hear the 144,000 before anybody taught you what that actually was? Stand at my house. You guys got a few more minutes? I got a few more, not too long, but just a few more minutes. Are we all right? Stand at my house, I get the knock on the door. I answer the door, Jehovah's Witness. It's a black lady. She's standing there. And she's like, hi, and she starts talking to me, and I knew what she was about. And I'm like, I said, well, are you part of the 144,000? She says, well, I don't know, I hope so, and whatever we had in the conversation. And I said, well, let me ask you a question, ma'am. I said, I'm a little bit confused, because I said, I got one of your Bibles. Let me go get it. I went and got their Bible, the New World Translation, their own version of the Bible. And I said, well, in your Bible, I said, ma'am, you don't look like a Jewish male virgin to me. She turned red, beet red. So I said, your Bible says the 144,000 are Jewish male virgins, 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. That comes up to 144,000, doesn't it? She said, I said, it's not even possible for you to be part of the 144,000. No matter what you do, you can't get there. Well, it's in the New Testament. It's in the Bible. You better know how to rightly divide the Bible. That's talking to these guys in the tribulation period. It's 144,000 Jewish male virgins that God puts His mark on their forehead while the devil's marking his with the mark of the beast. God puts His mark on their forehead and they can't mess with them. And they're preaching. What are they preaching? They're preaching the gospel given to them at that time. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Put your faith in the Lord and don't turn from it. Baptism's brought back in. All kinds of stuff's brought back in over here. That's not your instructions. Now, you got two choices. You can either change your Bible, or you can leave it alone and believe it and learn how to rightly divide it, because they don't match. Paul says you have eternal security. You got the circumcision made without hands. He gave you the earnest of the Spirit. You're not going to lose your salvation. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If we deny Him, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. You're in His body. You're His bride. He's in you. You're one with Him. I mean, how much clearer can... And how many other ways can Paul say it, you're not going to lose your salvation? He can't say it any more ways than he already said it. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. If a man looks back after that and put his hand to the plow, he's not fit for the kingdom. I mean, well, what am I going to do? You better know how to rightly divide your Bible, or you're going to be completely confused. I hope I'm one of the 144,000. I hope I'm not. I don't want to be here then. I'm glad to be gone. That's where you go to get those doctrines. Hebrews through Jude and Revelation will talk to you a lot about it. Now, at the end of that tribulation period, go to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. Look at verse 16. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. You guys see it? Everybody's always wanting to know about the Battle of Armageddon. When is Armageddon? This is when Armageddon takes place. You get raptured out. You got a 7-year period, and yes, I still believe a 7-year period. Some guys like to teach 3.5, and actually good guys that believe the Bible, I got no issue with them. I couldn't care less. I think, in a nutshell, what they're saying is the first 3.5 was here, and it was a 3.5 apiece when Christ came. This kicks right off with wrath, whatever. Okay. It doesn't really change anything, even if they believe that. I could care less. I don't fall out with them over it. I still believe 7 years. So here's the 7-year period. At the end of this period, so 7 years after the rapture, Armageddon's getting ready to take place. God's gathering them all together in one spot because He's coming back and He's going to set it right. It says, every eye shall see Him. The whole world's going to be gathered into that one spot. Look over at Revelation chapter 19. Look at verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written which no man knew but he himself. Ain't that cool? Right when you think you're going to know everything there is to know about God, or somebody starts acting like a know-it-all, fast forward, Jesus Christ comes back, and he's got a name nobody knows but him. I think there's over 200 names for him in the Bible. Pretty cool. All right, anyways. Verse 13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Do you see the capital W? You know what's a funny thing? All the Bible correctors, when they refer to the Bible, they use this fake piety and they always capitalize Word of God when it's referring to the written Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. You ever notice in John 1 that's capitalized? It's only capitalized when it's being used as the name of Jesus Christ. Whenever God refers to the written Word, it's a lowercase w. These guys that claim to have all this super spiritual, oh, we love God, we love His Word, and they capitalize it out of respect, they're the same guys that always correct the Bible. The Word of God, when it's capitalized, is the personal name of Jesus Christ. And the armies which were in heaven, how about that, followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, clean and white. I've told you multiple times, man, my regret is I was never in the military. I'm getting my chance. It's coming up, man. It's coming up. It's going to be cool, man. I mean, could you imagine fighting? I mean, when you love to fight and you're willing to die, could you imagine fighting when you love to fight and you know you ain't going to die no how? Oh, man. Woo! It's going to be good, brother. They're clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth, verse 15, goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. You see how he's going to rule in his kingdom? And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that were in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, human beings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken with him, and the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. That's your Antichrist, showing himself as God, which he had deceived them that received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his name, and these were cast alive into the lake of fire, into a lake of fire and burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now look at verse chapter 20, verse 1. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid on hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him how long? Cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed a little season. That's the battle of Armageddon. When God comes back with us and sets up his kingdom and delivers Israel at the last second before she's obliterated off the planet, he locks up Lucifer for 1,000 years. We just read that, Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. The devil is bound for 1,000 years. And for 1,000 years, I put Matthew through Luke because John really applies real well to the church, coincidentally, because John was the youngest disciple and wrote his book last of all the books written, of all the Gospels written. John had a full understanding of the Gospel as it applies to the church. And that's why when you go to the book of John, you have hardly any trouble at all doctrinally. Very little in there about the kingdom of heaven. You want to lead somebody to Jesus Christ, you go to John chapter 3 because it applies now. It's perfect fit because John had a fuller understanding. God had these guys writing, Matthew, Mark, and Luke writing on purpose before it was all revealed because he had something else for them. You know what I get out of this? I get people are so clueless, just absolutely clueless, and God uses us anyhow. Ain't that great? And has it all set up in his plan when God uses them, just like pawns. I mean, God's just unbelievable. So what happens here? For 1,000 years, Jesus Christ, you see my fancy throne? That's what that is. Thanks, brother. He rules and reigns on this earth. This one. You think of heaven, harps, floating in clouds. This earth he restores the one you're on right now. Curse is gone. Man, you sow and you reap 100-fold, 1,000-fold. You're living, I mean, a young child's dying at 100 or whatever it says. So I went back and started looking because somebody asked me a really good question about how old would you be when you start having kids. I think it was actually my family we were talking about on the way home. So the youngest I found when they were living like 900 years back in the early days, the youngest person I found had their first kid at 60. You see, the 60-year-olds, they're cracking me up. Like, oh, good Lord, no way. That's what I saw. Save us. I mean, if you were 60, but you were actually like 15, 20, you know what I mean? And so they're having kids that whole time. They're living 1,000 years. Right? And multiplying all over the earth. I mean, fast. I mean, if you're having kids from that till somewhere around 700 years old, 600 years old, 300 years old, whatever you want it to be, you're having kids like crazy, and they're having kids. Not you. That's not you. You're not marrying or giving in marriage. You're like the angels. You're the body of Jesus Christ. You're here ruling and reigning with him around this earth, on this earth. His principalities, he's got government set up. And we're going to rule and reign with him as a reward for your faithfulness now. If you suffer now, you'll get to reign with him in the millennium. If you don't, you'll just be there. Thank God you'll be saved and you'll be there. It could be worse, but I sure would like to, get somewhere in that kingdom, wouldn't you? So you're reigning with him on this earth. And you know what happens? That's where you get your constitution of the kingdom that we were talking about. And a lot of this Old Testament law stuff starts coming back into play over there. The year of Jubilee, we're going to see the Lord, all this kind of, it's kind of wild stuff. It's almost full circle. You got to be very careful when you approach that Bible, or you'll wind up preaching stuff here that's meant for this here, and you'll mess people up. Is that making sense? We're almost done. I already picked on you, Kelly, right? John, would you grab 2 Peter 3 and read to us verses 10 through 12? Everybody else, if you'd go to Revelation 20, I think you're already there, right?
Yeah.
All right, you're already there. So stay there. We'll look at verse 7 in a minute. John, grab 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. You ready? So if the heavens are going to be dissolved and elements are going to melt with a fervent heat, global warming. Oh, yeah, man. They have no idea what they're screaming. Folks, they have no idea. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. They have no idea. There's nobody innocent when they stand before God. It's coming right out of their own mouth. They're going to go, holy cow. They probably won't be saying holy cow, they'll probably be saying something much different. But anyways, if that's happening, right, the elements are melting, the heavens dissolved, the earth is burned up with fire, how is that this? Because He rules and reigns on this earth in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. What He just read doesn't happen until at the end of this. Now, you're in Revelation chapter 20, right? Look at verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, when the 1,000 years are expired, the 1,000 years are over, what happens? Satan's loosed out of his prison. For 1,000 years, he's been off the scene. The perfect king, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is ruling and reigning in his kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is on earth. The kingdom of heaven is here, ruling and reigning. 1,000 years of it. At the end of that, Satan's loosed. And look what's crazy. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. Everybody gets Armageddon and Gog and Magog mixed up, right? They're always asking those questions. To gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. With Satan bound for 1,000 years, when he comes up, he finds enough people like the sand of the sea. They've been multiplying all over the planet. And like the sand of the sea, he finds enough to come and say, let's go. We're going to go wipe him out. And they march on Jerusalem with a mighty army. At the end of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And God, folks, God has absolutely had enough. You know what he showed us? He showed us every dispensation, even the perfect one with Jesus Christ reigning, ends in human failure. We constantly, constantly fail. That takes you full circle all the way back way over here somewhere to the Garden of Eden when he said the woman and she said the serpent. Always passing the buck. God goes through and fixes all that up and says, all right, the serpent's gone. And human beings still fail. And the end of the perfect kingdom, no excuses, ends like this. Don't forget, you're His body, you're His bride, you're eternally secure. You're not going to be a part of that. Do you understand me? People that went through here and into here are multiplying here around the earth. Not you. You're not a part of that. You have no idea what eternal security is. Actually means and how secure you actually are since you got a great bridegroom. Alright, let's wrap this up. Verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. He goes to join them and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So what happens? The elements melt with a fervent heat. God says, boom! And just like a nuclear explosion like you've never seen in your life. And all of a sudden, all the souls are just, pow! They got nothing to stand on. They're standing out in the middle of outer space on nothing, and there's a great white throne in front of them. Best I can tell it. And they're going to be judged out of those things written in the book according to their works. And if they aren't in the book of life, they're cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. If you have not been born again, you're going to the lake of fire. Born once, physically. Me, that was 11-12-77. Born once, die twice. Die physically, die spiritually. A spiritual death is eternity in the lake of fire. Born twice, Jesus Christ said, you must be born again. Born twice, physically, 11-12-77. And again, spiritually, I think it was 82 or 83 of October. I know I was born again. I remember. I was a kid, but I got saved, man. I got sure enough saved. I have no doubt about it. I've been born twice. Physically, I've been born again spiritually when I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior by grace through faith according to the gospel given to me for this age. Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. For by grace He is saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works that any man should boast. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. I got born again when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I am not going to face that second death. I'm going to die one time, and I will not die again. Is that a blessing? But these people, they're in a mess. Now watch what happens after this. And I saw a new heaven. You see my big fancy heaven there scribbled through throne? After the great white throne judgment? That's the best I could do for heaven. Some of us are not Dr. Ruckman's and were never ever intended to be, so we don't even try. We just mock ourselves. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. See my earth? See my disproportional New Jerusalem? He said like five times, now I know what that is. And it's never been about a Bible verse or a doctrine. It's about my drawing. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That is your eternity. That's your dwelling place, the New Jerusalem. Hovering above the new earth that He's going to create. You're going to dwell forever with the Lamb because you're His bride. I should have drawn a line from here all the way up to here. That's where you're going to wind up. Adorned as for her husband. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. He was talking to the church. And if I go and prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He said, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Not rooms. I believe if you use one of those Bibles, you're going to get a room in one of our mansions. But if you got a King James, you're getting a mansion. So there you go. It's supposed to be funny. Verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He shall dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor sighing, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You realize He doesn't wipe away all tears until after 7 plus 1,000 eternity future, and the former things are gone. You guys realize what we got coming up? We got a lot coming up. We got some pretty awesome stuff going to be happening. That whole Bible is written for you, but it's not all written to you. Does that make sense? And we're literally scratching the surface, because we could go back to the Old Testament. I'm done with this. I'm really sorry. I think I succeeded in preaching over an hour both services today. Please come back next week. I'll work on it, okay? But listen, the cool thing is, people always talk about Bible prophecy and Old Testament prophecy and all the prophecies fulfilled in Christ. Do you know the vast majority of the prophecies have yet to be fulfilled? When you're reading through your Old Testament prophets, a lot of that stuff isn't even talking about anything that's even happened yet. It's talking about what's coming up later. So as you learn rightly dividing and stay in church and this stuff grows on you, all of that Bible begins to open up and make perfect sense, and you find out there's no errors in it at all. It's hand in glove. It's amazing. Is that as clear as mud? All right, so now, if you got questions on all of that, you can feel free to ask me later, because I'm going to pray and let us go. For those who want to get out of here, I told you 2 o'clock and I made an absolute liar of myself. Folks, let God be true, okay? And forgive your pastor, please, for proving God right and making everything my way of saving my pride here. Honestly, if you have questions, if you don't want to ask me one-on-one, jot them down, and that'll be great, great conversation for next dinner on the grounds on the 4th next month, all right? Yes, sir. Brother Paul.
Yeah, when you showed that after the 1,000-year reign on earth, and the devil has his reign again for a small season, do you know how long a small season is?
No, I don't know, and it doesn't say specifically, so that's all I got on that. I have no idea. And I can't even think of anywhere that would spell that out. It's hard to say. It can't be long, because God's fixing to end it all. He doesn't leave them out long. It's about over. God's had it. So the fierceness of the winepress and the wrath of God. All right, let's go ahead and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Father, we love you.